Well, at least this text wasn't so depressing, huh? Last couple Sundays, some of those texts were more difficult, those sermon texts. Downright depressing. This one, nah, not depressing, but maybe confusing. I gotta say, you guys are very blessed that I picked a great wife. Actually, that God picked a great wife for me. Because sometimes when I'm looking at that closet on Sunday morning and I'm scratching my head and going, okay, the pants and the belt and the shoes, I got that one down. Because, you know, for guys, it's pretty simple. I mean, it's shoes. It's brown, black, and what's that, burgundy or ox blood color? Three, you know, and belts that match. That's pretty easy. But then I get to the jacket, and I'm trying to coordinate, you know. And then the shirt and the tie thing. That throws me for a loop just about every time. So I'm coming to Elizabeth, and, you know, and by the way, just this morning, you know, she was saying, well, I'm not sure that those shoes, you know, are right for the season. I said, yeah, but she's like, it's more like a summer kind of shoes. And I go, yeah, but it's so warm out, right? She goes, okay, that's fine. That'll work. And then I'm showing her two different ties. She's like, no, that one, no. And okay, she liked this tie. So, you know, the good thing for you all is that because my wife helps dress me on Sunday mornings, then you're not distracted by having me stand up here and going, oh my goodness, that tie and the shirt so conflict, I can't even pay attention. Decisions, right? They can sometimes cause us consternation. Right? So what do you make of this sermon text then? Because I'm teasing, of course, but you know, which tie, which shirt, which jacket, which whatever. But look at some of the text there. I mean, a time to kill and a time to heal. Wow. A time to kill? Are you kidding? I mean, I can understand a time to weep and a time to laugh. I'm not going to come to a funeral and tell my best joke of the week, you know. You know, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search. When would you ever give up searching? Let me start with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes, honestly, your word, surface reading, it can be confusing. And in fact, sometimes, with a bad interpretation, we can go in a completely wrong direction. So, Lord, this morning I especially then pray that you would give us wisdom. This is what we're studying, God, as we study Ecclesiastes. And this is what we're longing for, is wisdom, God. So bless us this morning. Holy Spirit, be here, please, working in among us, in our hearts. We open our hearts to you. Help us to understand, and even more so, get to the point where, in reflection, we can apply it. So that, God, our walk just is pacing with you. It's just step by step with you. Help us to walk in that way, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we talk about wisdom, if you've been here for the last few sermons, I've been going through Ecclesiastes, one of the things I keep emphasizing is the need to reflect. Reflection is so important. In fact, I read earlier this week, Henry Nouwen, a famous Christian author, he said that to have a true spiritual life is almost virtually impossible without solitude. Solitude is that time when you can get alone with the Lord. We need that time alone, and it's time to reflect. It's time to go deeper. Because too often in life, if we skate around on the surface and don't have the time to reflect and go deep, and then especially with God and with His Spirit's help, staying on the surface, we can too often create bad situations. We can too often find ourselves doing the foolish things and not the wise things. So if you're going along in the sermon notes, let's start with point two, contrasting circumstances. That's what that blank is. It's contrasting circumstances in this sermon text, verses 1 through 8. And by the way, I'm gonna that. We just read 1 through 8, or I had Juanita read 1 through 8. I'm going through a chapter each week, but some of these chapters are long, so I didn't want to make her or the others read the whole sermon or the whole text of the whole chapter, but I'm going to pull out some other jewels from chapter 3 too. But these contrasting circumstances, and sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes we're caught trying to figure it out. But I mean, it's deep stuff. It's really important stuff. One person's asking, should I divorce? And for that person, maybe it is right. For another person, it isn't right, and you need to dig in your heels and hang in there and keep praying. In one situation, one police officer, he ought to fire his firearm, whereas the other one ought to refrain and not even pull it out of the holster. Which, right? And so sometimes when it comes to making a decision, and sometimes, dear God, these decisions need to be made in a split second. And those are the tough ones. Those are the toughest ones. But sometimes decisions are so difficult when there's contrasting circumstances, right? So the first thing we need to do is to examine the context. That's point A. We need to examine the context. Because what is it? Because even the Bible is, for example, in Proverbs, he throws a curveball at you. Solomon, same author of Ecclesiastes, the author of Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. So do not answer a fool when he's spouting off with his folly, or you yourselves will be just like him. Okay, that makes sense. Next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Well, Solomon, which one is? And am I supposed to not answer a fool or answer a fool? Context. Well, I'm confused. Yeah? Well, what about Jesus? Jesus was frustrated with the crowd at one point. And he said, here you got John the Baptist. He came to you. And he didn't drink. In fact, never in all of his life, from infancy, his parents were told that he should never drink any fermented drink. So no wine, no nothing. He's never had a drink and lived an ascetic life to the extreme. I mean, what was his diet? Locusts and honey as he lived out in the desert? Wow. And so, but Jesus said, so you have John the Baptist came to you, this hyper ascetic, and you called him crazy. And then I come to you, Jesus said. And of course, Jesus didn't just hang out at the party, but when they ran out of wine, what did he do? Yeah, bring some water jugs. I'm going to change it to wine. And he said, and you tell me I'm a glutton and a drunkard. But wisdom is proved right by her offspring, he said. What does that mean? In other words, what's the result? What was the result of John the Baptist's ministry and all of his ascetic ways and everything? Well, the result was people coming in droves and turning to God in repentance. Very successful ministry. What was the rate of success in Jesus' ministry? He had a very different style, right? Also, very successful in ministry. Which is right? Which depends. Depends on the context, right? So we need to examine the context first and foremost. But then point B, you got to pray for discernment. Wisdom and discernment are given by God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to have wisdom. This is a God thing. There's human wisdom. I don't bank much on that at all. In fact, that'll oftentimes lead you the wrong direction. There's a lot of adages of wisdom out there aren't good. In fact, a little bit later, I was going to mention a little bit later, but the old adage, so that you don't have a heated argument at the table, what are the two things you should not discuss at the dinner table? Politics and religion. Ooh, that's like, isn't that in the Bible? I mean, that's a proverb. Isn't that in the Proverbs? No. I was looking at that one online, and I did like Weird Al Yankovic's expression, because he added a third one. He said, to avoid heated arguments at the dinner table, you need to avoid politics, religion, and which way the toilet roll should sit, either going over or under, to avoid heated arguments. So, anyway. Yeah. Here's a problem. So if we never talk about religion or politics, what do we get? What's the offspring? Has wisdom shown its offspring or that? How are we doing in the United States as far as our politics? Has it helped us not to talk about it at the dinner table? And what about religion? How are we doing? Yeah. Some human wisdom isn't that great. We need to pray for the wisdom that the Spirit gives. Oh, the awesome wisdom. And whereas other spiritual gifts, He might not give you. He's not promised to give every spiritual gift under the sun. But that one is promised to us in the book of James, chapter 1. James says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, just pray and ask God, and He will give it to you generously. How awesome. So we need to pray for that wisdom. Pray that God would give us discernment. And in that moment, maybe it's a split second, we need discernment. And then point three, when it's not a split second decision, but it is a decision that is weighty and it's heavy, seek wise counsel. And what I want to add there is, include in your choice of wise counselors the wise cynics. I was talking with Steve Haynes, some of you met him, but one of my mentors on Friday morning, and we were talking about, you know, developing strategic plans and everything, and I was asking him, and I said, you know, I was asking him the process, and he said that what he'll do when he's developing a strategic plan for a ministry plan is he'll specifically look for the ones who he knows are the naysayers, who he knows are going to try and poke holes at it, who he knows are going to be negative about it, because that's the pressure testing. And that way, if they do bring up something that truly is a negative, well, I can work on it. So don't just surround yourself with yes people. If there's any businessmen out there, listen. Or owners, businessmen, businesswomen, one of the fatal mistakes, tell me if I'm wrong, and maybe you've worked under a person like this, want to surround themselves with the yes men, as they put it, just surround themselves with people who will tell them they're right. You know, what do you think is going to be the future success of that business? All they want is their ego pumped up. No. And in most cases, too, we need to seek wise counsel, but include the contrarians and the wise cynics. All right, point three. And there is in verse 11 here in the text, too. Let me find it. He says that God has also set eternity in the human heart. So that's what that line is, eternity in our hearts. God has placed in every heart this questioning, this longing, this searching for the eternal things. I'm convinced some people have closed themselves off to it, but it's there. And so everybody that's walking around, whether, and certainly those who even aren't Christians, there's something in them. God has set eternity in people's hearts, and it is so important that we tap into that, that we pray, prayerfully try and engage people in those conversations. That's where I'm saying that I know the old adage says that it's not proper to speak about politics and religion. No. That might be human wisdom speaking, but in fact, I think it was Jerry Falwell that said this was a stratagem of the devil to keep Christians from bringing up the things that are the eternal matters. We need to be sharing with people. I was convinced of this when I was a missionary in Colombia, way back in, I think it was about 95, early 96, I was serving in Barranquilla, Colombia. And I was frustrated that I just wasn't rubbing shoulders enough with people on the outside of the little church that I was helping to kind of guide and direct while the missionary, the main missionary, was gone. And so I said to myself, you know, I know that there's all kinds of people walking around with serious questions, deep questions about the Bible, about Jesus, about God. I got an idea. I'm going to go sit right there in front of this very well-trafficked pedestrian traffic area, right in front of the biggest grocery store in all of town, and I'm going to hold up a sign, and written on the sign, it's just Jesus with question marks all around it. And I did. Yeah, pretty much about 90% of the people passed by me, and they thought I was crazy. And actually, one person came up to me. She was spitting mad because she thought I was trying to say that I was Jesus. And I'm like, no. But every day I did that, what was cool was several people would come up and, what do you mean, Jesus with question marks? And I would just say, you know, I'm convinced that there's people who have all kinds of questions about Jesus and the Bible and God. Well, and I, instead of saying I'm a pastor, because in that area that could raise some red flags or build some walls, I said, I'm a theologian. And so I thought, instead of sitting in my office and writing and talking about this, you know, just within my little group, I thought I'd come out here and offer, if you've got questions about the Bible or God or Jesus, I can answer them. Or at least try. First day I did that, I led this girl to Christ. So I went out again. I led this other guy to Christ. And I think it was on the first day I met Milton. Oh, that became just a phenomenon. He was already a Christian. He got so excited about this. We developed this whole wonderful relationship. He was this hippie, gypsy artist. He was so cool. He was just so fun. And then the third time I went there, the same guy from the second day that came to Christ brought a friend to me and said, you got to talk to him about Jesus too. And I led that guy to Christ. It was really cool. Y'all, there are all kinds of people and you work with them. Or it might be the waitress that comes and serves at your table. Or all kinds of people. And what you need to do is try and learn the right questions to ask. If you have struggle, and I'm not going to go into it right here in the sermon, you come ask me. You come and we'll talk about great lead-in questions that hook people, because God has put eternity in their hearts. But oh, how I pray that God would put a passion in each one of us to share. We've got to share. And this is where I thought, okay, Steve Green's song, People Need the Lord. I haven't sang that yet here. It's just so appropriate. I need to sing it. And so, anyway, Josh, why don't you go ahead? Just listen to the message here.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What would be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? People need the Lord. People need the Lord.
And if we ignore this, it's not just to our own peril. It's what I was trying to tell the kids, the eternal things. But it's to their peril too. We've got to take this message to them. Eternity's in their heart. Find the questions, get the hook to lead them into a conversation. Yeah, could be risky, but it could just literally save somebody's soul. All right, point four. Some simple advice that Solomon has. And several times in Ecclesiastes, he keeps coming back to this. You know, at the end of everything, and we stress out about so many things, at the end of the day, be happy and do good, he says. Eat and drink and find satisfaction in your work. Yeah, I had to think, Solomon would have loved Bobby McFerrin. I think he would have really gotten along with that guy. Remember Bobby McFerrin? I could almost sing my way all the way through this sermon, but don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy. Now, that was that guy. He's actually a Christian, by the way, too. But, and I love the one line, in every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. And that's really what Solomon was trying to tell us 3,000 years ago, that wise old cynic. We worry so much, and when we worry, you make the trouble double. So what does Solomon say? Be happy and do good. Eat, drink, and find satisfaction in your toil. Find satisfaction in your work. And then point five, that which endures. Verse 14, it says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. God holds the enduring, eternal things. In God, we find that which endures. What endures for eternity? His word is eternal. I love how Glenn Kaiser puts it. You know, if you're perfect, you never have to change. God's perfect. And so His word and every word here, it's perfect. It's unchanging. It doesn't have to change. His eternal kingdom. I like how it says in Daniel 4:3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And so, yes, North Korea, oh my gosh, what's happening there? And what's happening in China? And what's... Yeah, you know what? All these kingdoms are temporal. The United States is temporal. This kingdom will not endure. We don't know if it's going to be, in our generation, in our lifetime, when we might see a fall. But that's why we have to focus on the kingdom that will endure, God's kingdom. And one that I should have added here, and I did later, his love. I love it. 43 times in the Old Testament, this phrase, 35 times in the Psalms alone, his love endures forever. God's love endures forever. But King Solomon would say, so many of these other things, and especially the things that we are focusing on to the exclusion, to where we are ignoring the eternal things, what are they? I told you I could sing my whole way through this sermon, couldn't I? Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Yeah, I can't remember his, Carrie Livgren. Was the group leader in Kansas. By the way, Topeka, Kansas, just down the road from where I grew up. Carrie Livgren, he's the one that wrote that. And it was based on Ecclesiastes. Interestingly, it was written, I think in 77 it came out. It wasn't until 79 that he became a Christian. But he was searching. He was searching back then. Dust in the wind. Felt like I needed... For you kids out there, I needed, a prop or something like that. But then I was worried. I thought, okay, I know the women out there, they're going to be going, oh, he's sprinkling dust all over the carpet. And so I said, Elizabeth, you got something that, won't mess up the carpet? And so, oh, yeah, I just bought a box of Arm & Hammer carpet and odor cleaner deodorizers. So women, don't worry, okay? Don't worry, be happy. It's good dust. All right, now focus. I didn't want you to lose your focus. What are the things that you are worried about today? What are the things that you've been investing your heart and your hard work in? What's going to be the result of it? Huh? All the things that you're working so hard for. What is it, the car? What is it? The big house? What is it? One day, even the very bodies that we have, one day, ashes to ashes and dust to dust will be what the pastor proclaims over your casket. We got to focus on the eternal things. The rest of it, it all results in dust. What are you worried about? You focus on the eternal things, you get that right. You get your relationship with God right. Everything else, its significance dwindles in comparison. That's the important thing. That's what wisdom will tell you. Focus on that which endures. The eternal things. Heavenly Father, I do pray then that your Holy Spirit would so impress upon each and every one of us that which endures, that which is important. Lord God, that our focus would be on your word, your kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In your love, your love will endure. And at the times when we doubt that we can have that assurance, even when we've blown it, your love endures forever. And we can find in you that promise of forgiveness and that offer to help us back up on our feet. So Lord God, eternity you have placed in our hearts, may our hearts be filled then with the eternal things. And then, Lord God, lead us into that life that will honor you, glorify you. And then through the Holy Spirit, may our hearts thrive. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.